Father, you've caught us, and we're thankful. Thank you that you've brought us along. Again, we ask that you will send your Spirit and blow into our hearts, that you'll pour living water into our thirsty souls. And we come trusting you to do what we cannot do, because you have already done the unimaginable. You've given your own Son for us. How much more that you will give us all things. Not how much more. You've given us that much. Nothing else counts to that. And so we come to you asking again for you to be generous to us, because it's glorifying to you. You always are. Amen. Tonight is the second last session, but it's the last stream that we're going to do. Number 7. And I've thought of a few things to say that I can't remember. So we've been working through 6 times so far, from the baby bottle to the chalice, and looking at the Bible as a telephone. No, we haven't been looking at the Bible as a telephone, not very clearly. We've been looking at the Bible, trying to see through it that way, so that we can see the story running through. My boys sometimes draw those little stick figures in the corner and go, and you can see the stick figures running. We're trying to do that with the Bible, so that as we go through a theme, flick, fast enough, we'll actually catch the motion of God that he's running. I was reminded about those magic eye pictures. You know, the ones with the scriggly rubbish multicolours, and you've got to not look at them. You've got to look way through them into deep space and make your eyes hurt until suddenly you see this image. And I was thinking, the scriptures are like that, but the other way around. The scriptures are not for looking through. So there's the text. The text is in the way. If I can focus my eyes back way out there where Jim is, I might see God. It's the opposite. We focus on the text. We read the text and trust that if we look at that text long enough, God will come into focus in the text, not aside from the text or through the text or somewhere else. That this is his word. He calls his own Son word. It's a high thing. And so we're looking through this not merely to analyse, not merely to exegete, not merely to extract one thing or another. This book is for meeting God. If you don't do that, if you're not finding God, don't take anything else out of it. Don't take principles for your life. Don't take how America should be improved. Don't take policies for household discipline of your kids. You're missing it if it's not about meeting God. Oh, by the way, he has a lot to say about disciplining kids and how to live your life and so on. But looking for lessons and applications, it'll make it cardboard for you, and you'll end up not reading it. So the goal of this is that you read it because it's actually a telephone or one of those back the front magic eyes, or a place where we can find God and hear his heartbeat. So tonight I have some spectacular guests, some experts at expounding the scripture. And you're all wondering who they are. Where have I got them hidden? I've set them up. I've got a couple of you that are ready and ripe to go. So tonight, some experts on expounding the scripture in this way, in a way that draws out what God is doing in each page, not what I can get for my life or what I'm supposed to do and so on, but what God is doing in each page. I've assembled some experts to help us run through tonight. And if you're breathing, you're one of them, because you've got really good at this. And so I'm going to do a preamble and you're going to do your thing. And you'll notice it's already got better and better. And watch it again. Tonight's theme should be behind a piece of paper so I can reveal it. We've done life, rest, rule, blessing, can you camera follow me around? Here we go. We've done the theme of life through the Bible, rest, the rule of the dominion of man on earth, blessing, God giving blessing to man, especially through Abraham, the promises to Abraham. Purity, God's working out a way to make the impure pure. Fellowship, friendship, God working out a way to make traitors into his own children and family. And now tonight's theme is missing. See there? Empty space, question mark. Because each of these things is something that happened in the that was present in the garden before the fall. There was the tree of life. They were at rest. The Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation, was a day of rest. All of these things, they were given dominion over all the earth. Adam and Eve had the blessing of God. There's a couple of times in Genesis 1 and 2 where it says, God blessed them and said, they had purity, they were innocent. They were so innocent that they were unashamed of nakedness. They had fellowship with God. They walked with Yahweh in the cool of the day. This, they didn't have before the fall. And even the angels did not know this about Yahweh. And it is that he is a saviour. The grace of God, where God gives goodness and forgiveness and glory to people who not only don't deserve it, they deserve the opposite. Not even the angels knew that. Not even the angels. And it was by his infinite, unfathomable wisdom where he says, knowing that there will be a fall, let there be light. That he's setting up to reveal the thing about God that drops our jaw the furthest, that makes us cry, is that he could love us after who we've become by drinking snake juice, and that he's prepared to take that on and work on us for 70 years or so to begin the transformation of us so that we can be inside his own family. That's just crazy, isn't it? It's crazy is not a good word, but it's crazy witnesses. It's hard to find words for this. It's just grace. So tonight we're going to follow the theme of Yahweh God as the Saviour of Abraham, of the people, of the patriarchs, of the people in Egypt, of the nation, in the wisdom literature. And you're all going to find these different places where God is Saviour. I'm going to stop talking. So, here we go. Ready? Group 5, you're on. Enter, stage right. Here, I'm going to give you a lead. Ready? Now it came to pass. You do that bit.
Are we supposed to say that?
Now it came to pass in the time of, yeah. In the time of the patriarchs.
Oh, okay.
The Saviour stream came true in the time of.
Now it came to pass in the time of the patriarchs that the stream of the Saviour is expressed in the following way. Again, I had a picture.
You've got to get better technical assistance.
There we go.
Okay, on the left-hand side, you see two old people. Well, they don't look so old there, really. The wife doesn't. But that's Abraham. Excuse me? What?
He's saying, is it us two that we look old? We'll slap him afterwards. Okay. Carry on.
Okay, so that is Abraham and Sarah, and they are holding up a baby, who, of course, we know is Isaac. And that is a reminder how God promised first Adam and Eve, the first parents, that he would give them a seed, an offspring, who would one day crush the serpent's head. And then we skip ahead to Yahweh's promise to Abraham and Sarah, again of a seed, and in this case being their son Isaac. But more importantly than that, that the line would go all the way down to the promised Savior. We're going to have some verses about that.
In Genesis 13, 14 to 17. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And then Genesis 15, 3 to 6. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And then in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. And then in chapter 17, verses 15 to 19. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of all nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And then in Acts, verse 7, 5 and 6. Talking about God, he gave Abraham, he gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country, not your own, and they will be enslaved in the street for 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and after they will come out of that country and worship me in this place.
So again in that, through the geriatric parents, that was in the notes, I thought that was cute, the geriatric parents, we see God's promise of a seed, that all would be blessed, the seed line through all of Israel's history, through the kings, and on through to Jesus himself. And then on the right-hand side, you all can figure out what that is, amazing technicolor dream coat. And there we see Joseph as a type of Christ. Many times in scripture, we can see that some of the stories actually describe almost the life of Christ. And that's true with Joseph, as you see him, beloved of the Father, sold into slavery, becoming a servant, resisting temptation, being condemned, bound, and then finally exalted to be prince and savior of his people and giving the bread of life to the world.
I'm reading Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 6. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said to them, I, your brother Joseph, and the one who sold to Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save your lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been nothing in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be nothing. There will not be plowing in your face. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. And the next is Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. But Joseph just said to them, do not be afraid, I am the place of God. You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
And then in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the good will of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he made him ruler over Egypt and all his lands.
And that's how we see the stream of the Savior in the time of the patriarchs.
Yay! Group 7, come up. Well done. Now, you'll notice tonight that each of these saviors, there's lots of saviors in Israel's history, but they're all only a piece of the savior. They only save Israel from one enemy, Well, they only have certain features of the Saviour that is needed for that time. And we'll see in, like, the infant baby Isaac is not a very impressive picture of a Saviour, right? And he doesn't do anything in Scripture, pretty much. But he's a picture that there's one coming who is the Saviour, and he's in the seed line of Isaac. The picture of Joseph, we'll see often in the Scriptures, the leaders of Israel, the people who are chosen as Saviours, go through some things out of the life of Christ. There's two scholars have analysed the Joseph stories and the Jesus stories. One of them came up with 109 exact parallels for Jesus, and the other scholar came up with 121. So that Jesus is sold by his brothers for a slave price. Joseph is sold by his brothers. Joseph goes to Egypt. Jesus goes to Egypt. So, and now the next ones we're going to look at, which are good pictures of the Saviour that we need, but not complete. Try and follow that.
Okay, we had the Bible as our book. Done, so I'm just going to highlight it. We started in Exodus, and which means to exit or departure. And of course, that's a story of the Ten Commandments starting Burt Lancaster. And in the old Jews, Moses was called, he was put in a little bushel basket and floated down the river. Is that Charlton?
Yes.
Okay, I've got his word by her. Okay, so then he got rescued and killed an Egyptian and went on the lamb in the desert and got called into a right. And eventually, through that story, he led the Israelites out of Egypt's bondage. So then we get into Leviticus. The word Leviticus means the Levites. The Levites were the tribe that were to be the priests. And Leviticus is where they set up all the legalistic rules of what to do, and the priests were established, and they were basically ordained in Leviticus. Then we move into Deuteronomy, and again, Moses is writing through all of this here. Moses reminds people to love and obey God just before they get to enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy means the second law, so he reiterated his first law and his second law, including the Ten Commandments. And at that time also, he began to appoint Joshua as the new leader to go into the promised land. Then it skipped over to the New Testament in Acts, and Paul began to tell the story of Moses for a little while and how he was the leader of the people, and then came back to the story of the faith that Moses had to do all of that, and then came back to Joshua again as he led on them in as a conquering army into the promised land.
And the theme behind it all is that God himself was the Savior behind Moses, and it wasn't just Moses himself, and also behind Joseph, when he fought in the battle, it was Yahweh that was truly the Savior behind Joshua, and like the story of Jericho, that was just a few of the parallels that were between Moses and Joshua and Jesus that are in your life.
Excellent. And so that's some of the ways in which the theme of Saviour shows up in the time of the Exodus and the conquest. With Moses as a picture, group R9, come on down. With Moses as a picture of the Saviour that Israel needed and the Saviour that is to come, group 9, hello, group 9, come in. Who's got group 9? That's the group 9. And then with Joshua as a different picture of a Saviour, he's a conquering sword-wielding savior that defeats all of Israel's enemies. Then we move to the time of the kings, where it came to pass, in the time of the kings, microphone.
Five images of David or Saul, depends on.
They're all David except for the big bad guy with the golden crown.
David being the shepherd shows you the staff and the sheep. Part of the psalmist with the harp.
Yep.
The slingshot and the stone, and above him, Goliath.
Yep.
And as king with the sword. And the first scripture I'll be reading is from Samuel, 1 Samuel 14. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men on the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet and his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistine fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half of an acre. Next is Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. This is where Samuel anoints David. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then the last scripture in 1 Samuel is from chapter 17, which is David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephraim's dam between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Eli and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley between them. Champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead. Goliath stood and shouted from the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.
Just a second. Don't read the whole thing because we'll back up too much. You want to tell us the punchline?
He proved himself there with God's help, and then the people loved him too. And he was part of King Saul's army and one of the commanders there, and remember people said, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And then Saul became jealous and chased David around the countryside for several years. But when it was David's turn to become king, it's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become their ruler. And then it goes on to say about how all the people and all the elders of Israel came together and made a compact there before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all of Israel, and as the Lord had promised through Samuel. And there's other references back in 2 Kings 2, or 2 Samuel, about how it made reference to the prophecy there that he would be king over all of Israel. So that was a terrific story about David, the king of Israel.
And so that's some of the ways in which the theme of Saviour came through in the time of the kings. Group 11a and 11b. One of the things about David's life, there's lots of chapters about David's life. He gets a lot of paper. And what's the point of that? If you read the stories, think David, picture of the Saviour to come. Why is he running around the countryside for 10 years being oppressed by the authorities and the rulers set over Israel, being rejected like Jesus and attacked, and then he is triumphant after his faithfulness to Yahweh, trusting God and not killing King Saul when he has a chance? Go. Group A are not doing the picture. They have some Bible verses in Psalms, because this is the wisdom literature. Okay, we've got a rock. Here we go.
Permeates the Psalms. In Psalm 69, an author experiences a range of Goliath threat and suffering. Cries out to Yahweh, confident that salvation will come from him sooner or later. In Psalm 69:29, I'm in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. And he also says in Psalms 121.
Okay, I'm reading Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The earth, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
And I have Psalm 121, and it's also about that salvation for both the individual and Israel is often tied together, and the salvation of the king from conspiracies and threats will mean the salvation for the people. So the anointed one saved by Yahweh, thereby is also our Savior. And it goes, O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give.
More salvation psalms, I think.
Yes, this is what happened in the stream of Savior and the time of wisdom. But, in the picture is, it could be either David or Jesus out there holding up the nations, and everybody's attacking, everybody's not enjoying his presence too much, for lack of better words. Scripture. Here is 6 through 8, and so the Psalm of David and Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. All they that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot up the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So David is a foreshadowing of Christ. In this respect, that he was persecuted, around about the lions and bulls that should be talked about in a second.
Okay, Proverbs 22, verses 12 through 21. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of attachment encircle me, roaring lions tear in their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones out of my joint. My heart is turned to dust, and it is melted away within me. My strength is dried upon my bosom. My tongue is taken from my mouth. You lay me into the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, and band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among the cast and the lots for clothing. But you, O Lord, you not bear off. But my strength comes quickly to help me deliver my life from the sword, and my precious life from dogs of the power rest there. So, as it says, it's piercing him, as you can see in the picture, that his hands and his feet are pierced like God pierced the cross.
So far, we've had the oxen and the lions and the dogs all surrounding him, attacking him. We've had people angry with sort of bombs going at him and piercing him and killing him. And then the end here is showing actually the Savior thing. Verse 25, through the end of Psalm 22. From you comes the thing of my praise. In the great assembly, before those who fear you, will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your praise live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who bow down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will claim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. So despite all of the harassment and persecution, in this case it's literally David, but it's foreshadowing Christ, is saving the world. The world
comes to the same. Wow, so we're seeing a scene. Come up, next group. Who's got the prophet? You've got the picture of the funny man with the tree. So there's a theme here. Joseph is the saviour of the world in his time, but he suffers terribly. David is the saviour of the world, but he suffers terribly. Here he's saying that the saviour is the one that everybody attacks and kills. How can you have it both ways? Wow. So, now it gets really crazy.
Stream of the Savior in the time of the prophets. The head, torso, and arms of a person take center stage. I'm just going to explain the picture, and then our verses actually explain the picture. The head, torso, and arms of a person take center stage. The base morphs into a tree trunk that sneaks in the frame of the left side. The person has a crown and wears a priest's jeweled breastpiece, carries scales of justice, and the planet Earth. The face is turned toward the globe, sends beaming light, and there's a great dark burden that sits upon his shoulders. His side is pierced and bleeding. The upper right-hand corner, there's a prison door open to reveal an eye, and below that, the lock that once closed the door is open and broken.
I'm reading Isaiah 42:1-7. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged, till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes above it, who gives breath to his people, and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant of the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind.
Listen, O priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven marks on that one stone, and I will engrave my scripture on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sand of this land and the seal of it. On that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his wife and for you, declares the Lord.
And Zechariah 6:11-13 is, take the silver and gold and make a crown, set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua son of Jehozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and who will be clothed with majesty, and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. And 12:10 is, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. That is how the age of the prophets comes true in the stream of the Savior.
Bingo. Great. So who's got the Ezra and Nehemiah? Come on down. Go.
I'm reading from Genesis 14:18.
This is from Genesis. This is weird. Here we go.
Melchizedek, the
king of Salem, Jerusalem, who was a priest of the God of the highest heaven, brought him ready wine. My second reading is from Zechariah 3:9. He will be the foundation stone of the temple, Joshua, stone of the temple that Joshua standing beside, and I will engrave this inscription seven times. I will remove the sins of the land in a single day.
Alright, in our picture, there's Ezra with the E and Nehemiah with the N. And they're both saviors of their people at the time. And in the middle would be representing the crown of a savior and the breastplate of the high priest. And Nehemiah had a prophecy. Was it Nehemiah or Zechariah?
Had a prophecy. Zechariah had a weird prophecy.
Yahweh would come and be not only the savior of all, but the king also. And there was a man at the time named Yahweh, and he thought that was who he was talking about, but God revealed later on that it wasn't him at all, it was actually Jesus. So there was only one other man that had ever been both a king and a savior of his people, and that was the king from Genesis, the
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
Thank you. So, who's got the Jesus material? Come up quick, we're pretty late.
And the only black and white picture of seven streams reminds us that there are no limits to the colors that can be found in this place. And I'm reading from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
I read from Romans 3:25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement for faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. And also 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
We're giving you a sampling of the list of Andrew's exposition of this theme. And in listening to those words, indeed, you see how saving culmination in Jesus, his life, his work, his death, is just, the depths are beyond our ability to fathom. But certainly, they grasp us with great emotion as we ourselves have been the recipients of the saving, rescued work. The cross, we find justice and holiness and love all coming together. And I just want to share what I think is my favorite passage among the list there. When I was involved in teaching confirmation, everybody had to learn it. And it's a beautiful summary of this focus of this stream of grace. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were enslaved to many kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in resentment and jealousy, being hated and hating one another. But when God, our Savior, showed how kind He is and how He loves us, He saved us, not because of any righteous works which we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us by the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives us a new birth and a new life. He poured a rich measure of the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we who were justified acquitted by His grace, might become heirs in keeping with the hope of everlasting life. And all God's people said.
Amen. And so, through the poster we have a Savior, a Savior, a Savior, a Savior, a Savior, a Savior, the Savior. And there's no end to that one. In fact, the artwork here is the only panel here that's black and white, and it's the only one that's twisted off whack, because there's way too many dimensions to it. And the Saviour goes on forever. Now tell us what the Saviour does to us in the time of the church, which is now. And so we are saved in Him and taken home into the heavenly realms already in Him. So what can we look forward to in the theme of the Saviour?
Our verse is Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Since Jesus has permanent priesthood, He's able to completely save forever those who come to Him through God.
And the large theme really, we said it's really kind of summed up because of the theme itself. It's just the Savior. There were all these other Saviors that came along or foretold of Him. He is the one that brought the church together. He saved everyone, and everyone is brought into Him. We didn't really want to get any more wordy than that.
That's great. Great, great, great. Thank you. And then finally, in the time of the new creation, drum roll, come on down. Quick, we're late. Let's go, let's go. What's in this crazy picture?
I'll read Revelation 7:9. After this I looked and there before a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. The palm branches and the trees represent the ethnicity and what else would they be? Oh, yeah, that's what it represents. And you see a little page in the screen. A little page.
I'll do that one.
Yeah.
I don't know what to say if Aaron said it all. But in the picture,
Amen.
In the picture, Christ is on a horse and is also the lamb on the chair. And even though Christ didn't make you feel him, almost to say it says it here, that he wasn't really, even though he's God, he brought himself down to man's level. So in some ways, he kind of like wasn't really equal with God, but he was, he is God. So kind of that's what I got out of it, that he's over us.
And I'm going to read Revelations chapter 19. It's 11 through 21. I can read all that, but it doesn't look so good. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Goes on to how he takes over and conquers all the evil. And I guess the way it was in the time of. Yeah.
Yes. And so our Lord Jesus Christ will come and complete. He has purchased every salvation that we will ever need. Our salvation from loss, our salvation from sin, our salvation from burdens, our salvation from aloneness. Everything that we have ever lost and forfeited and rejected, he has captured them all, and we're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the delivery on that day. Down the back of his robe it says he had a robe dipped in blood, and on his robe and on his thigh, I think it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that right? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's written in Greek so that you think I can read Greek. And so that is how the Savior will wrap up everything and deliver all salvation we could ever need. Everything we have needed and everything that God has demanded for us, from us, he has supplied in Jesus, and will take us home. So that's the seventh stream. Well done. Next week, we're going to get all the strings and wrap it all up and do some other interesting things to finale. So.